Okay, good evening, everyone. So that's our subject, the Gospel in the Old Testament. And we might say, well, that's a bit of a funny subject because I thought the Old Testament was before Jesus and the Gospel is all to do with Jesus. So that must be in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. So our talk this evening is just to show that actually the gospel's in the Old Testament as well. And I think we'll see that that definitely is the case. There's lots of ways that we can see that. So I've got a lot of slides and we'll go through them quickly. And there was something else I was going to say. These are some of the ways that we're going to tackle this subject. So, as well as showing that the gospel is in the Old Testament, we'll say, well, what is that gospel in the Old Testament? So, we need to think about what the gospel is. We'll look at some New Testament verses about the gospel that say it's in the Old Testament. And then these are some of the things we'll look at: promises and covenants, the fact that in the Old Testament, it's sort of got this language about good news. That's what gospel means, good news. We'll see that there's types and shadows in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament, prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. And some of the themes, what the gospel's about, are all there in the Old Testament as well. So you can see there's a lot to get through. Let's start. So first of all, just what is the gospel? Well, it's to do with the good news. Good news about what? Well, Jesus and the kingdom that he's going to establish. That's what the gospel is. And there, in order for that to be true, for Jesus to bring the kingdom, we read about being forgiven of our sins. We read about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we read about what it means to be part of the kingdom. We need to repent and trust in the gospel if we're going to be part of the kingdom that's part of the gospel. So, if we're just trying to define what the gospel is, if you start at in the this is, so this in the New Testament, in Mark's gospel, it says at the start, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is to do with Jesus. That's one thing we know about the gospel. And then a bit further down that chapter, it says that Jesus came, he proclaimed the gospel, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think we can see there that the gospel is something to do with Jesus. It's something to do with the kingdom that he's bringing, and there's something to do with believing in it, repenting. The apostle Paul says that he preached the gospel. And he kind of defines what the gospel is. He says the things that he taught were that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that's him saying that that was in the Old Testament, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul is saying the gospel that he preached was in the scriptures and it was to do with Jesus and his death and resurrection. And so I suppose that means that when we think about the gospel, we're thinking about the king, that's Jesus, and we're also thinking about the kingdom that he brings and how we can live in the kingdom. So let's look at some New Testament verses that kind of directly either mention the words the gospel or say that they're looking back to the Old Testament when they're talking about the gospel. We see that this is that the prophets keep getting mentioned, and we keep getting mention of the scriptures being fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul does that quite a bit. So, for example, at the beginning of Romans, a letter that Paul wrote, he says that he was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he says, well, that gospel of God was promised beforehand through the prophets and in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is saying the gospel is in the prophets and the scriptures in the Old Testament. Or when Jesus was raised from the dead and he was talking to two of his disciples, it says there at the very end of Luke that he interpreted to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he's looking in the Old Testament and he's finding it's about himself. And he says it's in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And he says that there in the scriptures, things like the fact that Jesus would suffer and be and rise from the dead, that there would be repentance and forgiveness of sins, all of that was in the scriptures. So that's kind of what we've already said is the gospel to do with Jesus, death and resurrection, the kingdom, and so on. And Jesus says that that is the case. There's this interesting verse in Galatians. So this is Paul writing again. He says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And the particular aspect of the gospel, I think he means there, is the fact that the Gentiles, non-Jews, would be saved by their faith. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So Paul says that that's the gospel, or at least part of the gospel. And we find that in Acts, when people are preaching, they keep referring to the fact that the prophets bore witness to Jesus. They talk about forgiveness of sins. In Acts 26, there, Paul is saying that everything that he's saying was just what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen anyway. Things like Jesus suffering and rising from the dead, and that the Gentiles would be saved through him. And Peter writes similar. The prophets prophesied predicting Jesus' sufferings. So, I think there's a kind of lot of evidence. I'm not making it up in my first statement that Jesus and the gospel are in the Old Testament. That's what the Bible says. So, the idea that you sometimes hear that the Old Testament is kind of irrelevant now, and we should concentrate on the New Testament. It's hard to reconcile with what we've seen here, because it's really saying that the gospel was there in the Old Testament, and it's just being fulfilled in the New Testament. It was God's plan all along that Jesus should come, there should be a kingdom. And it's kind of easier to understand now that Jesus has come and it's been fulfilled, the reality has come, but it was written about in the Old Testament. So then, one of the ways we can see the gospel is in promises that were made. And we're going to start by thinking about promises that were made to Abraham, various promises we can read that were made to him in Genesis about inheriting land, about him having lots of descendants, and also about blessings coming through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. So there are a few chapters in Genesis where we come across these promises. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, we read that that Abraham would become a great nation, and that he would be a blessing. In Genesis 15, Abraham is told that he'll have lots of offspring. He's told to look at the stars and try and count them, and your offspring will be like that. And then it says, well, Abraham believed that. So Abraham had faith, is an important thing here, and his faith was counted as righteousness. And in Genesis 22, it says that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we find it sort of picks up on those promises to Abraham. In Romans, Paul quotes there from Genesis 15, so shall your offspring be. And he kind of works through the fact that that would have seemed an impossible thing for Abraham to have any offspring at all. His wife couldn't have children, and yet he had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness, says Paul. And then in Galatians 3, he says that we are children of Abraham if we have the same kind of faith that Abraham have. Those of faith are the sons of Abraham, he says. And he also interprets for us, well, how do the blessings come through Abraham's descendant? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, that those blessings come. So the gospel is there, in the promises to Abraham, the fact that all the world would be blessed through Jesus. There are also promises to David, in the Old Testament. So David is promised that his son would reign forever. And that was fulfilled in Jesus. So these are the words that the prophet said to David: I will establish the throne of your descendants, your son's kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, and your throne shall be established forever. That was what God promised to David. And then we find that when the angel appears to Mary before Jesus is born, the angel Gabriel says to Mary that her child will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And he will be given the throne of his father David, and that kingdom will never come to an end. So that gospel of there being blessings through somebody, of there being a king who would reign forever, that gospel is in these promises to Abraham and to David. When Paul is in the synagogue in Antioch, he's preaching, and he explains that that God raised up somebody called David. So he's thinking back to the Old Testament, and he says, of this man, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. So Paul is saying that gospel was there in the promises to David. We also get the idea of there being a new covenant in the Old Testament. So the idea that God would forgive our sins, and that we would have a close relationship with him rather than just keeping rules, that's in the Old Testament, and that's the gospel too. Oops, I think I skipped over one. So in Jeremiah, God says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Well, that whole idea, we find in Hebrews. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, it says. And it makes it clear in Hebrews that the greater new covenant, the relationship that God has with his people, is widening out in New Testament times. But it's the writer to the Hebrews there is saying that it was something that was in Jeremiah. Similar idea in Ezekiel: I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So this idea that people could have a close relationship with God is in the Old Testament. Okay, so another thing I said we'd talk about is the gospel being in the prophets. And I suppose what I mean by this is the fact that in the prophets, we get a number of times where it talks about good news coming. So in Isaiah, it talks about good news being proclaimed on a high mountain, good news being told to the cities of Judah. Or in Isaiah 52, there's this good news of happiness and salvation. Your God reigns, is said in Zion. Or perhaps the most interesting of all is this one in Isaiah 61, where the prophet Isaiah again, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and so on. The reason I say this is very interesting is that we find that Jesus reads this passage in a synagogue when he's just starting to go around preaching. And here he is reading it. It says, "Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found chapter 61. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So he read the passage from Isaiah 61. And then it says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus was saying that that good news that was written about in Isaiah 61 was now being fulfilled in him when he was in the land of Israel in the first century. What about the gospel being in types and in shadows? There are quite a few different types and shadows we could look at. I'm going to pick out a couple in a bit more detail and then mention some others. So an obvious one is the Passover. Remember the story of the children of Israel? They came out of Egypt, and to begin with, the Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And so there was this series of plagues that came before they could go, the blood and the frogs and all those things. And then the very last one, was this plague on the firstborn. The firstborn son was going to die. And God said, "Well, this is only going to be a problem for the Egyptians. For the Israelites, they can be saved. They don't have to die. And the way that they can be saved is by killing a lamb and showing that they believe in God's salvation, I suppose. They're going to paint the blood of the lamb on their doorposts." So here it is: "Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, they sh should take a lamb. They should take it, some of its blood, put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And this blood will be a sign. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." Well, what's that got to do with Jesus? When John the Baptist saw Jesus in John chapter 1, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John was saying, well, Jesus is a lamb and he takes away our sins. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually says he's our Passover lamb. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that type, that pattern, that picture that we get in the 10th plague in Egypt. And we can believe in God's salvation by looking at Jesus and thinking about the way that he was like the lamb that died, and his blood is what we look at. We look at his death and we ask God to save us from death through Jesus, in much the same way that the Israelites put the blood on their doorpost and God saw it and saved them. Another type, which is again from the time of Moses, is to do with when they were wandering in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt and they were on the way to the promised land. There was they were grumbling, they were sinning, they were not trusting in God, and so he sent snakes into the camp, and they were biting people. People would die because the snakes were biting them. But God said, "Well, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and if you look at that snake, then you won't die." You'd be saved from death if you look at the snake on the pole. Well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Well, same sort of thing, really. It's a pattern, it's a picture of what Jesus' death was like, of the way that it saves us from death. So there's the passage in Numbers where Moses is given the instruction to make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. Everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so that's what Moses does. But then in John chapter 3, it refers back to this incident and it says, well, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So it's a similar thing. Jesus died and he was lifted up onto a cross during the process of being died. And I suppose, although that happened a long time ago, we can look at Jesus on the cross, kind of in our minds, and believe in him. And God will save us from death, forgive our sins. Oops. So we've looked at the first couple of things in this table. I'm not going to pull up the passages for the other three things there, but there's some other patterns that we could look at that are to do with Jesus and him being fulfilled in the New Testament. So we could think about the Day of Atonement, which was a time when the whole nation of Israel came and were forgiven of their sins. That's fulfilled in Jesus. We could think about Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah who was swallowed by a fish and he was kind of as good as dead for 3 days. He was the fish spat him out on the beach. And so he was sort of came back to life again. Well, in Matthew 12, it says, well, that's what Jesus' death and resurrection is like. He's going to die for 3 days and then come back to life. Or there's a whole pattern to do with Melchizedek, who is a priest and a king, and is described in Genesis chapter 14. And in Hebrews, it says, well, that was a pattern of what Jesus would be like as well. Or another thing that we could look at, and again, we're not going to look at them all, is there are prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, when we're doing the seminar and we do the section on Jesus in the Old Testament, I give people a sheet that's got many more than four examples of Jesus in the Old Testament. But I've already given you that sheet probably more than once when I've given a similar talk to this in the past. Mary Carmen's probably got her sheet at home and filed it away because she liked the sheet very, very much that I gave her. But if you've lost your sheet, I'll print you another one. Come and ask me at the end. But the point is that many aspects of Jesus' life were prophesied in the Old Testament, and here's some obvious ones, stuff about where he would be born, who his mother would be, the fact that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey is there in the Old Testament. We've got things about the way that he would die. We've got things about him coming back to life again, him going to heaven after he'd come back to life. Well, all of those things are in passages in the Old Testament. And I suppose that's why Jesus can say that Moses and the prophets and the scriptures talked about all these different aspects of his life. I said another thing that we could look at would be themes of the gospel that are already there in the Old Testament. So here's four kind of themes. The fact that we have to have faith, and then we will be seen as righteous. The fact that we need to repent to have our sins forgiven. the fact that not just Jews, but non-Jews as well could be saved. And this idea that the kingdom of God would be on the earth and would last forever on the earth, all of those things we can find in the Old Testament. So we've already talked about that passage in Genesis 15 where Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But the same idea is in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith, it says there in one of the prophets. Or repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's this passage in Isaiah 55 where that idea is found. It talks about if you're thirsty, come to the waters and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Come to me that your soul may live, says God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there's this idea of if you repent and come to God and return to the Lord, it says at the end, he will abundantly pardon. So if we repent, it's saying God will forgive us. So that's the idea of the gospel, and it's there in Isaiah 55. It's not a new thing that suddenly comes in the New Testament. It's a gospel idea, and it's there. Or the idea that that people of all nations could be saved. We already had it in the promises to Abraham, but here it is in Isaiah as well. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So we shouldn't think of it being, oh, well, God was only interested in Israel in the Old Testament. No, he was already saying in the Old Testament that the gospel of salvation was for everybody. Or the fact that the kingdom of God will be on the earth. That's something, we were talking about how Jesus is both the king and there's going to be a kingdom that he reigns over. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel sees a vision, and the kind of culmination of the vision, the thing that happens at the end, is that God destroys the kingdoms of men, the kingdom of the earth. They're broken into pieces, but a kingdom is set up that would stand forever and never be destroyed. So that's in Daniel, and we believe that that's the kingdom that Jesus will establish when he returns to the earth. Or in Isaiah, on the mountain of the Lord of hosts, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, it says. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The Lord has spoken. So this idea that on the earth it's going to be possible to live forever is there, and that's part of the gospel too. So there we are. I've got through 50 slides much more quickly than I thought. I'm a bit inclined to do a 1 hour talk for a Bible hour, and this time I haven't. So let's just recap a little bit. Why is the gospel important? Well, I suppose we've been thinking about the gospel in the Old Testament, and the reason it's important that it's there as well as in the New Testament, I suppose, is that God is consistent. He's got this plan. We shouldn't think that he sort of keeps zigzagging and changing his mind about what he's doing. The gospel is a constant thing. It's in the Old Testament and the New, and it's to do with Jesus, and it's giving us hope for the future in his kingdom. And so if that is our hope, then we'll take Jesus into our lives and live according to his principles.